Jesus said that he was a liar, he was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Here in the book of John in chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus is speaking about the devil. And of course, the reference would be the book of Genesis in chapter 3, verse 4, where the first lie is spoken. God had already said to Adam, and perhaps even Eve would understand, that God said, of every tree of the garden you could eat, but the tree in the midst of the garden you shall not eat, for in the day you eat, you shall surely die. But the devil comes along and he says, you will not surely die. Now that was a lie. And that was contrary to what God had said. And so speaking of the devil, and of course, Jesus talking about the beginning. We're going to go to the beginning this evening. And we're going to talk from the simple subject of you can have a happy marriage. I know we spend a lot of time talking about divorce, and because divorce is rampant, but we're going to talk about marriage. We're going to talk about it from the basis of what the scriptures help us to understand. Let me pause and let me acknowledge my gratitude first and always to Almighty God because of the many blessings that God provides for us. And of course, I'm grateful for marriage. Marriage is of God. That's one of the principles of marriage. Marriage comes from God. And the blessings which are the foundation of society, which begins with marriage. And of course, when God allows that union to have children, that union, of course, is blessed. And then when we see our children's children, they are also truly blessed. I remember as youngsters, myself and others, would express that when I was young, I would hope that there would be people who would talk about marriage from the Bible. There would be instructions that we could go to and we can look in the Bible so we can see some of the signs, if you will, or the information, or maybe some warnings that we might have instead of just jumping right into it and making mistakes and not fully understanding the commitment that we're making, but not only that, not understanding the trouble spots that there are in. And so what I want to do is I'm going to take you back to the beginning. So if you go with me to the beginning, if you will, we talk about the beginning. We're talking about the book of Genesis. Genesis is a book of beginnings, and that is origins. We're talking about Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And here in the book of Genesis, we're going to find the beginning of several things. We begin with a beginning of the knowledge of God and the Godhead. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's Elohim. And so God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were there. They are eternal. They existed before anything was created. In Genesis in chapter 1, we have a detailed description of the beginning of the world. When God said at least 10 times, the Bible says, God said, and it was so. And so we also find the beginning of man and woman. But before we move on to the creation of woman, which is in chapter 2, I want you to notice this summary statement in the book of Genesis in chapter 1. I want you to read that together with me. And that's Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. The Bible says, then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And of course, you'll see where God rested. He ceased his creation on the seventh day. But on 6 days, creation was complete. Now that will take us all the way through Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 because chapter 2 closes with the creation of woman. The first thing you know that God saw that wasn't good was that the man should be alone. And so God solved that problem and he created that woman by causing that man to go to sleep, took a rib from his side, and he made that woman. Now, early on, the Bible tells us that when God made man and woman, over in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, the Bible says God made man in his own image. Chapter 1, verse 27. He created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. I say all of that because Jesus used this text in the book of Genesis in chapter 1, specifically at verse 24, when he was asked the question, remember the book of Matthew chapter 19, can a man divorce his wife for just any reason? And again, I think this is the reason why we should be talking more about marriage rather than talking about divorce. Jesus says, have you not read? Well, read what? what is recorded here in the book of Genesis, and that is the principles of marriage. Well, what are the principles of marriage? Marriage is of God. Marriage is between one man and one woman, and marriage is permanent. And of course, all of that is based upon what we also find in this text, the order of creation, the method of creation, and the result of creation. And so God took that woman, brought her to the man, and they became one. And therefore, this statement, Jesus quote, therefore man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So the answer to the question, can a man divorce his wife for any reason? Jesus says no, emphatically. Because it would be inconceivable for Adam to send his wife away because they were bone of bone and flesh of flesh. But enough about divorce. We want to talk more about marriage. And so everything was good up until chapter 3. I want us to open our Bibles together, and I want us to look together at Genesis in chapter 3 at verse 1 beginning. Because the Bible says that after God created the man and the woman, he rested on the seventh day. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. One of the things, everything was good up until, the Bible tells us, Eve was tempted by Satan. Everything was good up until that point. And when Eve was tempted by the devil, when he deceived her into doubting God's goodness, he urged her to focus upon the one thing she couldn't have. She lost sight of all the pleasurable and good things, all the things that God had placed within her midst. Everything was good. They had everything. And we could say they had it made. All they had to do was listen to God. Of every tree in the midst of the garden, you shall eat. But the tree in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat. For the day you eat, you're going to die. And that's where the devil pointed her attention to. And what she did was she allowed Satan to take her focus away from trusting God. And even though she shared a close relationship with her creator, as well as with Adam, because the Bible tells me that when God created this woman, the Bible says they were both naked and they were not ashamed. You know what that tells me? That there was a sense of what we sometimes say, no inhibitions. They could communicate openly. And so as a result of that, the Bible tells us she failed to consult with God, whom she could, as well as with her husband. And so what happened was, when she was tempted, she fell because of the lie that Satan told. And I believe what she did was she acted on impulse. And once she was entangled in sin, she invited her husband to join her. Now let's learn some things about this first woman. First of all, we know that God's purpose for creation could not be fulfilled without this woman. Her female and her feminine qualities are a necessary part of life. For Adam was indeed formed first, but then Eve, and without Eve, where would we be? Because all of us, as God had set that in motion, it comes from seed reproducing after its own kind. So let me tell you some lessons we learned from Eve before we move on. Eve teaches us that God wants us to choose him freely. and to follow and obey him out of love. Now, she did say, God says not to eat of it, nor to touch it. Now, that's not the original inscription that God had given to, or we find recorded here, but maybe God did say that. But she understood that it was forbidden for her. But Eve also teaches us that nothing we do is hidden from God. And we're going to see that here in just a moment. And while it's been said, you know, there's two sides to every story, and maybe there's three. There's his side, there's her side, and you know what? Sometimes right in the middle, there is the truth. What he says, what she says, and then there is the truth. And we don't know what goes on behind closed doors, but I tell you what, God does. And it does not benefit us to blame others or our failures on others, or even their failings or their shortcomings. And one other thing, Eve teaches us that we must accept personal responsibility for the actions and the choices that we make in life. Now, I know she sinned, and she was the first one to sin. And the Bible tells me in the book of 1 Timothy that even though Adam ate, he wasn't deceived, but he ate nevertheless. Now, let's look at Adam. I want you to look at verse 7. We'll read down to verse 12. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covers. She was the first seamstress as well. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." You know, Jesus used that form of teaching oftentimes. He would ask questions. He's not asking questions for information. He knew where they were, but he was asking that question for Adam's benefit to search himself so he could come forward with the truth about what he actually had done. And he did. He said, "I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." And so God said, "Well, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" So God brings him to the point where he has no other choice but acknowledge that he has done that which God forbid him to do. And I want you to notice at verse 12, "Then the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate.'" Well, let me say, first of all, what do we learn about Adam? Well, one of the first things we learn from Adam, I think something we also learn about Eve, they were created as adults. Neither one of them had mothers or daddies as examples or patterns to which to follow. And I tell you one thing, as far as Adam is concerned, I think one of the first things that mamas teach their little kids is it's not polite to point. Now, what does Adam do when God comes looking? He starts pointing. The first thing Adam did when God confronted him about his sin was to point at Eve. He also said, "God, the woman that you gave me." So let me say this, folks. If we want to have beautiful marriages, one of the first things we're going to have to do is we're going to have to stop shifting blame. Because if there is any area where we as men, and I'm speaking primarily about the men, because that's who God is addressing now. Even though Eve was the one who first disobeyed God, this is God who addresses the man. God calls him. And the Lord said to the woman after that, but he addressed the man first. And so one of the things we as men need to understand is this is where the enemy's attacks are going to come from. Because Satan's long-term goal is to destroy the human race, not just men. And, you know, we don't read anywhere in the scriptures, at least in chapter 2, after Eve is made, chapter 3 immediately begins with the focus upon the temptation of Eve. But we don't read anywhere where the devil came and even tempted the man. But as soon as Eve comes on the scene, the attack was launched. And Satan focuses his attack on the husband and the wife relationship because by destroying that, he destroys children. He destroys families also. And you know what that means? That means that if we can learn to relate to our wives with love and sensitivity while providing the godly leadership that we're supposed to provide, we are going to start to win a lot of spiritual battles. Where was Adam when the devil came and tempted Eve? This is not only the first man, but this is one of many men who were silent when they should have spoken up. He should have called her and said, "Remember, Eve, what God had said," and he didn't. And so we're going to be happier when we understand the responsibilities that God has given us. And so to have a happy marriage, we're going to have to stop blaming. You know, one of the problems in marital, as a matter of fact, one of the number one problems in marital discord is communication or lack thereof. Now, when I served in the Navy, my job was communication. It was record communication. But the principle of communication is very simple. There is a sender and there is a receiver. And oftentimes in a marital relationship, there are two senders and no receivers. Because he is speaking and she is speaking and they are not getting through with their messages. And so I think what we need to do, and again, I'm addressing the men, in order to get there where God wants us to be, to have these beautiful, happy marriages, we're going to have to change our thinking. We're going to have to stop pointing fingers at our wives and saying things like, "You know what? Things would be a whole lot better if you did what you were supposed to do." Some men feel like they made a mistake in getting married. They become disenchanted because their wives turn out to be different than what they thought they were. And oftentimes, as soon as they get married, each one tries to change the other. But unfortunately, soon after they say, "I do," they don't anymore. Their relationships have changed. But I think if we look inside this text, God can help us to understand how we can have beautiful marriage by helping us to understand what he expects. I want to go back to the book of Genesis chapter 2. This is before the woman was even created. Look at Genesis in chapter 2. I want you to look at verse 15 specifically. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man, he put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And this is what the Lord God commanded the man. He said, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now, there are two things that I gather from these two verses that we just read. Because God made his will very clear to Adam. I think we can understand exactly what God said to him. Right up front, he put Adam in the garden. He appointed him to work it and to take care of it. And God told him to enjoy all the fruit of the garden with one exception: the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In other words, God taught Adam two things. Number one, he taught Adam about work. And he taught Adam about following instruction before he even created the helper that Adam would need. But I think these verses also point out a major weakness in many homes today, because some men do not understand what God has said. They don't understand, or maybe they don't know. If you would ask sometime the average man what God has said about his responsibility to his wife, to his children, to himself as the head of the home, he will either admit he doesn't know or give an answer that it reveals that he doesn't know. I remember this Bible class teacher. He was talking to this young elementary class, and he raised a question. He says, "What does the Bible say about marriage?" And this one lad raised his hand. He said, "I know what the Bible says. It says, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" Oftentimes, if you ask a man what the Bible says about the roles of a husband in a marriage relationship, oftentimes the first verse that they will go to in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says the husband is the head of the wife. And that's true. That's right. Because after sin enters into the world, God makes that plain here in the book of Genesis in chapter 3. But God's definition of manhood is the ability to put divine truth in the action at home as well as on the job. And so instead of looking to God for answers as to who they are, men sometimes adopt standards of the culture and base their identity upon things like clothes or cars or hobbies or cash. And you know what that does? That reduces manhood to a level that God never intended. So God didn't bring a woman into Adam's life until he had a job, until he had divine insight. And only when Adam had met those two requirements was he ready for marriage. And only then did God say, it's not good for the man to be alone. And when he brought that woman to the man, this was the helper God said that Adam needed. And it was beautiful. And when I get to the end of Genesis in chapter 2, again, this is the sixth day. And again, I go back to that summary statement. The Bible says, and everything was good. And they had it made. If Adam would have just continued to work to God like God had said, understood the instructions that he gave him not to eat of that tree, and of course, his responsibility to follow the simple instructions that God gave to him. But then as we do know that there are various reasons why there are marital discords. The Bible tells me in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 2. I want you to read that with me before we go to an apocryphal verse I want to close with. Look in your Bibles in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And this helps us to understand some of the reasons why there are problems in marital relationships as well as in our other interpersonal relationships. But look at chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Now, I know the Bible uses several Greek words to define love. And what we're going to find here, at least three types of what you call misdirected love. Notice chapter 3, verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving. One translation says, without natural affection, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And among this list are some of the things that causes marital discord. And yet even before this, there were marriages that struggled. And oftentimes the way men's attitudes were towards women. And that's the reason why this question comes to Jesus about putting away your wife for just any reason. Because men then did not understand the man's role in the marriage relationship. And even Moses, because God permitted to be so, in hopes that they would understand the relationship between a husband and wife and that they would not want to put their wife away, knowing that if they did, they could never get her back. And that's why they bring up Deuteronomy in chapter 24. But from the beginning, Jesus said, it wasn't so. It was one man, one woman. For life. And marriage was permanent. And if we understood that, let me tell you what, we could understand how beautiful marriages can be as they are ordained by God. Now, what I want us to do is, I want us to turn as we close this lesson and make some application. I want you to turn to the text in the Revelation of John. Revelation in chapter 2. Revelation in chapter 2. And the text, of course, was already read for us, and that is verses 1 through 4. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And I'm going to raise the question, you know, people may ask the question, you know, is there any hope for me? Any marriage? And even when there are those who sometimes they stay together because they know what the Bible teaches, but you know what? Sometimes they're not happy. And they know they won't divorce because they don't have a scriptural reason to divorce. But what I want to say, folks, it's not supposed to be that way. God wants us to be happy in our relationships, and God ordained this. That's the reason why I turned to here in the book of Revelation chapter 2, because the same formula that Jesus gave to the church at Ephesus, which had lost its zeal and its love for the Lord, I believe is the same reason we can use this in our own relationships. Look again, and I want you to notice at verse 4. I have this against you, that you have left your first love. We've studied the book of Ephesians. We've studied the book of Acts in chapter 19. We saw the conversion of the Ephesians. It was a good group. This group had elders. But they've gotten to the point where a lot of congregations, and one of the number one problems that's facing a lot of congregations, especially with recent COVID, is apathy and indifference. And that's where they have come to. And so the relationship between Jesus Christ and this church had become so dead that Jesus was ready to walk off and leave them. That's the way a lot of husbands and wives sometimes feel about their marriages. But you know what Jesus did? He offered a formula for reviving their first love. It's in verse 5. Look at what he says. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. 3 points, and the lesson is yours. First of all, he said, in order for marriages to work, and even those that have been along 5, 10, 15, maybe 20, and yet sometimes people come up against a roadblock and they're ready to call it quits. He says the first thing that they were to do was to remember. You know, when Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me, he said, I want you to remember me. When we talk about remembering, we're talking about to think again. We're talking about to call to mind. And specifically, when we do that in remembrance of Jesus, we're calling to mind Calvary. We're thinking again the thoughts about why he died, why he did what he did. Why does he want us to remember him this way? Because he wants us to know that the bread, of course, was his body, and the fruit of the vine was his blood, and the life is in his blood. And that tells us that he gave his life for us. It was the ultimate price of love. That's what we're supposed to think about. And it tells us just how much the Lord loves us. And so when he says, remember, he said, I want you to remember, Ephesus, your previous situation. They need to reflect upon the early days when love ruled their lives. Now, I want to make this applicable to marriage. Can you remember the time in your marriage when everything was very good? Go back to when you first got married. Go pull those wedding pictures out. Go back to some of those early days. Oh, you might look a little bit funny, but I got to tell you what. Go back and look at the smiles on those faces. When you first started out and everything was good, you remember. Do you remember how you used to open the car door for your sweetheart? I remember I was preaching this lesson in a place, and there was one gentleman, he took it to heart. He walked out of the building, walked to the parking lot. He got to the door, walked on the other side. He opened the door. She looked at him and said, what's wrong with you? Don't say that, man. If we're trying, help us out. Do you remember how much time you spent on the phone? Do you remember how much time you talked to each other? We tend to forget the things that we did in those early days of marriage. And then we wonder why our wives don't respond to us as caring, loving, and thoughtful men that we think that we are. And the point is, if you will go back and if you will remember how your marriage was at one time, you're taking the first step toward making it that way again or even better. Put in your mind those first days. And I think that's what anniversaries are supposed to do. They come around once a year. And when you have those anniversaries, allow those anniversaries to renew your minds. Just like every first day of the week, we get to renew our minds to think time and time again what the Lord did for us. And so we think about also what our spouses did for us. And I think that goes both ways. But I'm talking primarily to the men. Second of all, he said to repent. Did you see that in the text? In chapter 2, verse 5, he says, "Remember therefore from where you have fallen and repent and do the first works." Now, to confess that you're wrong is enough, but especially when words are not enough. To repent means not only to change your thinking, but to change the actions that result from your thinking. To repent is to turn and to go in the opposite direction. To repent means to go in the right direction. Maybe we didn't know what the right direction was, because oftentimes we don't have marital counseling before we get married. Maybe today we should. And in this case, the right direction is probably back to the early stages of your marriage. The right direction is the one in which your wife takes precedence over everything. Your career, your friend, your own interest in anyone or anything else on earth. She was special to you. And I'm talking to the men primarily, because God put the man in charge. And you look in society today and you see all these problems, and a lot of men do not understand divine instructions that come from God. And the responsibilities in the home and family and all those things we read back over there in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 3, all those problems are the result of marital discord. And I think the problem is, if we don't listen to God and pay more attention to God, if we allow ourselves like Eve did to listen to the serpent, then we're going to find ourselves in the same place. And so he said, number one, remember. And he said, repent. And then he said, repeat that. Notice what the text says in chapter 2, verse 5. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." That's repeat. Repent. Do it again. Keep doing it. Keep going back to the very beginning. And to repeat the first works that you did at first. And so for you and me as husband, that means bringing the works of the past into the present and the future simply by repeating them in a consistent, loving fashion. And I think the first works go all the way back to what is oftentimes said at the marriage ceremony. Leave and cleave. Leave father and mother, cleave to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. And so it may also include starting to date your wife again, sending her those special notes, sending her flowers. I remember buying my wife some flowers. I know she loved flowers. I think that's part of what 1 Peter 3:7 said. Husbands, dwell with your wives in an understanding way. I think we ought to know what pleases our wives. We don't just bring them flowers just because we're in the doghouse. And that's what this guy asked me. "What did you do?" I said, "What do you mean what I do? You're buying flowers." "I'm buying flowers because I love my wife. My wife loves flowers." So we learn what our wives appreciate. Remember how spontaneous you were when you were dating your wife? You were always doing the unexpected, springing little surprises on her. And now we get stuck in the mud, so to speak. For a lot of men who have become insensitive to the need for courtesy toward their wives, the first works of marriage may include simply opening the door, helping her up the steps, complimenting her, not walking in front of her, not walking behind her, walking beside her. But it's a question of how much you want the feeling of love, and I'm talking about this true love, to come back. And how marriages can be beautiful as God would have them to be. And I know some men will say it's their wife's fault. And therefore she should be the one that's remembering and repenting and repeating. And that's probably not true altogether. And I'll tell you why. Because it usually takes two people to mess up a marriage. But even if that was 100% true, it is still no excuse for us as husbands to do nothing. Why? Because our model is Jesus Christ. That's why. Who bore the penalty of sin for us, even though he himself was innocent. And following his example may take a willingness to go to the limit to get back where we were. And I realize that listening to what we've just talked about, working, following divine instructions, knowing what God has said, and simply making up my mind, I'm going to do what God said to the best of my ability. And I'm going to go back to where it was at the very beginning. That's not always going to be easy. But that's where Brother Weldon offered thanks. Brother Wilburn offered thanks. For the Bible, for the revelation of the Holy Spirit. God has given us his word. So we're not trying to do it ourselves. We have what we just studied tonight. And there's so many other things. I've been making an attempt to at least produce one lesson a month about the home and the family. And I know that, you know, we talk a lot about divorce, but we need lessons like this, I believe. And again, a lot of young folks, when I was young, I wish I had lessons like that. That would tell me things that I need to know that sometimes we won't hear anywhere else. But I'll tell you something else, folks. God can give us whatever we need wherever we might be lacking. If we find that all of our efforts are not fulfilled, then, brethren, we have an advocate. We have a father. And I know that there is nothing too difficult for him. And whenever I find couples who come and they ask about marital problems, I always bring them right back to the center. I know what God's will is. What's God's will? Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Look at that word cleave. They're stuck together. They're bone to bone and flesh to flesh. God wants them to spend the rest of their lives together. And by doing so, they glorify the God of heaven. And I know what the devil wants. He's a liar. And he's a liar from the beginning. And he's the one who is destroying homes and families. Just look at this world. And so I offer to you what Jesus offered to the church at Ephesus. It was a good church. They had elders. Good members. But they were a bit lax. And sometimes we do get a little bit lax ourselves. But it doesn't have to stay that way. We need to wake up. Remember who we're serving. Remember what he did for us. And we as men in particular, whom I have been addressing, take the lead and love our wives like Christ loved the church. If you're here this evening and you're not a child of God, Jesus died for you. He died that all the mistakes, all the wrong choices you've made in life can be washed away. That's what forgiveness is. If you meet God's terms of pardon, Hearing the gospel, believing the gospel, repenting of sins, confessing Jesus Christ, being immersed in water for the forgiveness of sin, you have a start, a brand new start. If you're a child of God and you fall, you've fallen just like the church at Ephesus, then take the formula. Remember, repent, and repeat that. And let's be strong enough together to demonstrate our love for the Lord who loved us enough to die for us. So if you're here this evening, you're not a child of God, I'd like to extend to you God's invitation. If you need to respond, please come. While together, we stand and sing.